This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll also be looking at the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Last week, we looked at Genesis and the foundation of Christian education, laying the foundation of the covenant. And now this morning, we build on that as we look at a Christian education. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And now Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, last week we laid the foundation by understanding the covenant of grace, the members of the covenant, and how the covenant of grace provides that foundation for Christian education. And now this morning we build on that foundation by looking at practically how the covenant of grace requires Christian education. The reason that we give our children a Christian education is in obedience to God's command. And we need to recognize that the reason for giving our children a covenant education, a Christian education, is because they are God's children. They're adopted into the family of God. And because of that, they receive the promises of this covenant belong to them. They receive the promises of the covenant, which means that they need to be taught about these promises. And so both the parents and the children are members of the covenant. And in addition to these covenantal promises come the covenantal responsibilities. And our Ephesians passage this morning reflects this. As members of the household of God, we are growing and we are maturing in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Even the context of this commandment, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Even the context of that instruction given to parents, given specifically to fathers, is within the covenantal relationship of marriage. This past Friday, I officiated at a wedding ceremony, and the couple had chosen Ephesians 5 as their passage. Husbands and wives submitting to each other, loving each other. So you have the marriage relationship between husband and wife reflecting the covenant of grace relationship between Christ and the church. And it's within that relationship, husbands and wives, that we then have this instruction to parents about their children. Don't provoke them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this call for Christian education, Christian discipline and instruction of the Lord is within a covenantal context of raising our children, bringing them up, not provoking them to anger, but bringing them, raising them, educating them in the instruction of the Lord. And so the question that we're considering this morning is, why do we give our children a Christian education? How does the covenant of grace call for Christian education? And the answer is that we give our children a Christian education because they are part of the family of God. And so they are growing up and maturing in light of the promises of the covenant and in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And those are our three points this morning. Christian education is members of the household of God, first of all. Growing up in every way, secondly, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, third and finally. And so first, members of the household of God. We give our children a Christian education because they are members of the household of God. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. When Paul says that there is one God and Father of all, he reminds us that despite our differences, even those differences as great as ethnic and social differences that separated those in the church of Ephesus who he's writing to, despite our differences, we are all of the same family. Because we share the same Father. That's what unites us as Christians. One household of God. One family. Ephesians 2 verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And our children are part of this household, part of this family, members of the household of God. Last Sunday we read Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For to such belongs the kingdom of God," Jesus tells us. Now the context of Jesus saying that is in a passage where people are coming to Jesus and trying to figure out, what does it take for us to belong? What does it take for us to be part of the kingdom of God, part of this household of God? One man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The disciples wonder, "Who can be saved?" And the answer that Jesus gives is, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And he's talking about salvation there. He's talking about the covenant of grace. Jesus answers the question of what does it take to enter the kingdom by saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The disciples were rebuking people for taking their children, for bringing the little children to Jesus. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Let the little children come. Do not hinder them. So he says it twice, both positively and negatively. Let them come. Do not hinder them. And what we see is Jesus welcoming the children as members of the family of God, welcoming them into the kingdom. They are held up as the example of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. They're the answer to the question, who then can be saved? And here's the point. The moment the disciples make entrance into the kingdom of God or entrance into the household of God about what you can do, or that it's for those who are able or who can walk to Jesus or who are old enough or who have something to offer. The moment the disciples try to make Jesus and consequently the kingdom of God only about the adults who are able to do something, Jesus rebukes them and takes the children in his arms and he puts his hands on them and he blesses them. Now, this is not presumptive regeneration or presumptive sanctification or assuming salvation. This is recognizing the fact that when it comes to salvation, just like the little children, we come with empty arms, with nothing to offer, fully dependent on God who is making this covenant with us. Remember last week, Genesis 15, Abraham is fast asleep as God is taking on the requirements of the covenant and passing through the animals that were cut in half. Our children are part of this covenant family. And that means as parents, we have a responsibility to teach them what that means. A correct understanding of the Bible will recognize that believers are in a relationship with God for their good, not because of anything that they have done, but out of God's grace. Dave Vandermeer explains, the relationship is total. There is nothing that falls outside it. Thus, everything has to be explained to children from this vantage point. The reason that we give our children a Christian education is because they are members of the household of God. And so as Christian parents and members of the covenant, we are responsible for nurturing our children in the promises and responsibilities of the covenant. We're responsible for raising and training and teaching them about Christ and all that he has done for their salvation. They are part of God's family and they need to know what it means to be part of God's household, the household of God. And that's why, in the second place, the reason we give our children a Christian education is because these covenantal promises belong to them, one of which is growing up, maturing in every way. That's our second point this morning, growing up in every way. Second reason that we give our children a Christian education is because the covenantal promises belong to them. Verse 12, Ephesians 4 verse 12 states, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Literally, this sentence, this verse says, Christ gave some to be shepherds and teachers, to the equipping of the saints, unto works of service, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And so let's break that passage down for just a second here. The first phrase states the purpose of the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints. The second phrase indicates the consequence of that equipping, that building up, unto works of service. So the saints are being equipped, taught for works of service, and then you get to the result, which is the building up of the body of Christ. And so you have the unity of the body of Christ as the first purpose, growing, being built up, unity in the faith and in knowledge. But in addition to that, you have this maturity that's taking place to mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we, as the body of Christ, are growing and maturing and becoming more and more like Christ. We are to be united in mind so that we can be maturing in ministry for the expression of faith that brings all things under the headship of Christ. Now, what's the practical application of this growing and this maturing when it comes to Christian education? Christ gave some to be teachers, to equip, train, teach the saints, with the result of us growing up in every way, building up the body of Christ. And so our children, as part of the household of God, are part of this growing up and maturing in every way to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Burkhoff states, the necessity of Christian education follows in the second place also from the fact that children of Christian parents fall heirs to the covenant promises. In Acts 2, Peter explains that the promise is for believers and their children. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise that Peter is talking about is the promise of salvation. He has just shared the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in response to the question, what must we do? Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We are teaching our children that this promise of salvation is theirs through repentance and faith. And they are growing and they are maturing in that reality, in that promise, in every way. A covenant education, a Christian education, teaches our children that they belong to the Lord. Guides them in living their life in light of these promises, these gospel promises. It nurtures them in their lives of faith as they grow in their love for God and in their love for their neighbor. Helps them understand and appreciate in a deeper way all of the promises that are theirs in Christ. The promise of salvation that is theirs through faith in Christ. Children of parents, in spite of their unworthiness, fall heir to the blessed promises of the covenant. And these promises cover the whole range of life, natural and spiritual, temporal and eternal, and as such guarantee them all the riches of grace and glory that are in Christ Jesus. Now, while we're specifically applying this passage to our children and in Christian education at church and at home and at school, I don't want the rest of us to zone out or miss the growing and the maturing that's being accomplished in us in this passage. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, verse 1, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's for all of us as the body of Christ, the household of God, as we all grow and mature until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will never be at peace in the church Until we recognize that God has brought different kinds of people with different gifts and different levels of maturity into the church, not only to sanctify us, but to build up his church in the way that he knows is best. We are all here for a reason. We all have been given certain gifts for a reason, and together we are growing and maturing in the faith and the knowledge of God. Christian education is just one simple and specific way that we are putting into practice this growing and maturing in Christ. Teaching our children to live their lives in light of these promises. Teaching them to live in light of the blessings they have in Christ. It's not only teaching them about the blessings, but it's also teaching them how to live in light of those blessings. Christian education is members of the household of God, growing up in every way. Third and finally, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The third reason that we give our children a Christian education is because of the requirements of the covenant. To put it another way, we give our children a Christian education because God tells us to. The last two verses of this passage describe the spiritual flow that we can't miss here. We are told that we speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We need to avoid the temptation of thinking or believing or acting as if we are the ones who have what it takes. As though we can do what needs to be done without Christ on our own. That we are the body who is growing into Christ who is the head. Here we have this beautiful reminder of our dependence on Christ. When it comes to our learning and our growing, Christ who is the head, we who are the body, growing together in dependence on him. 15, rather speak the truth in love. We are growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here Paul is saying that the whole body is joined together and held together, working together, and it is equipped when each part is doing its part, working properly, working together. The result is that the body grows and is built up in love. Each one of us has a calling to fulfill in this way when it comes to making the body work, when it comes to growing in love. We are all in this together as a covenantal family, as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ makes us one, unites us, and in addition to that, obligates us to work together so that we can use our different gifts to build the body. Growing in our relationship with Christ is the goal of every Christian. A covenantal Christian education in that way is to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Burkhoff explains this truth like this. God requires of covenant children that they believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation, and that they turn from sin to holiness, i.e. follow the highway of sanctification through life. It is a very comprehensive requirement, the nature of which ought to be well understood. Hence the need for Christian education. The requirements of the covenant are the requirements necessary for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ, living a life of thankful obedience in light of that salvation. And if you want a specific example of what this looks like practically, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This command is taking place within the covenantal relationship of marriage that reflects Christ and the church, the covenant of grace. Negatively, first of all, the command is do not provoke your children to anger. Well, what does that look like? Whether this takes the form of guilt trips or shaming silent treatments or abusive denials of worth or a home that is ruled by guilt or undermines biblical obedience. The essence of this parental love here is recognizing that we are dispensers of God's grace into our children's lives. That we are being Christ to them. They learn to identify and revere God's character through the way we treat them. Both in the moments of profound pride and in the moments of intense disappointment. Paul's already told us about our anger in this letter. Ephesians 4, verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Chapter 4, verse 32. Live a life of love. Beginning of chapter 5. So that's, first of all, what we were warned not to do. But secondly, we have the promise, bring them up, raise them, grow them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First of all, discipline here. First, when we think about discipline, we also often think about something negative. Discipline being a bad thing, being punished for wrong action. So corrective discipline. But here the discipline is also a positive thing. It's Christian discipline, living a disciplined life. Similar to an athlete who is training or disciplining themselves, practicing. Not only discipline, but also in the instruction of the Lord, providing instruction. This is education, right thinking and living, and an education, an instruction that is of the Lord. And there you have the foundation and the basis for all Christian education. The Lord is teaching us about himself, and he's doing so through the parents. It's training, it's discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, nurture them, discipline them, instruct them in the instruction of the Lord. It's not just any instruction. It's not a neutral instruction. It is an instruction that is of the Lord. It's not just any education. This is the education that is of the Lord. Not only of the Lord in terms of coming from him, but also of the Lord in that it is about him. Now, where does this education take place? Here we have this command, bring them up, grow them in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. It's the foundation and the starting point of training and instruction. And where does it take place? Where is this happening? It's happening in the home. Christian education begins in the home. And when I say home, I mean in the family, in the relationship that's being described here between parents and children. And even more specifically, this command is placed squarely on the shoulders of the fathers. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The reason that Christian schools exist is because Christian parents took this command to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord seriously. Serious enough to sacrifice in order to make it happen. But it always begins in the home. Sure, the school comes alongside us in the home, but we don't just dump off our children on there like some kind of dry cleaners, send your kids off to school and hope they return sanctified. This is up to us. This is on our shoulders. If we're not sending our kids to the Christian school, that doesn't mean that Christian education isn't happening. Because this Christian training and instruction is taking place in the home. The relationship between parents and children. And the church and the school come alongside us as parents, equipping us to fulfill this calling. Christian education is necessary for helping our children live and think covenantally. Not only shaping the way we live, but in addition to shaping the way we live, shaping the way we think. We want our children's minds to be transformed. Romans 12, verse 2. We want them to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. To acknowledge Christ's lordship over all. Philippians 2, verse 11. Being a Christian changes the way that we look at life. Having a Christian perspective or worldview also shapes the way we learn and live. Our faith shapes our academics. It shapes the way we teach. It shapes what is taught, what is learned. Our faith shapes how things are interpreted. For example, Nazi Germany interpreted history very differently from the Jews and the rest of the world. As Christians, the fact that we have been redeemed, are part of a much larger redemptive historical plan, changes our outlook on the events of history. It influences how we understand scientific discoveries. It shapes our understanding of why we were here and everything else. This all comes back to why Christian education isn't just a good idea, but it is crucial if we want to truly understand the world that we live in. The education and even the work that we do as Christians and the work that our unbelieving friends do, it may look similar at first glance. Hey, what's the difference between a Christian doing that or an unbeliever doing that? It may look similar at first glance. But our perspective, our worldviews are vastly different. Cornelius Ventil explains that 2 times 2 equals 4 for both the believer and the non-believer. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, 2 times 2 equals 4. They both arrive at the same multiplication answer because of the rules or laws associated with numbers. As Christians, we know that these laws don't just happen by chance or simply exist just because. These laws exist because the entire universe is held together by the Almighty God who keeps every electron in orbit around every single atom and sustains the world in such a way that 2 times 2 does in fact equal 4 every time. Both the believer and the non-believer will have the right answer to this equation. But who has the better understanding? So then the importance of Christian education lies in the fact that it is an education that comes from a better understanding, a truer knowledge that places God at the center of everything. The God who is in covenant with us because of Christ. We give our children a Christian education so that they know all of the blessings that are theirs in Christ. So that they understand the fuller and deeper way, in a fuller and deeper way, all of the covenantal promises that are theirs through faith. So that they know how to live and think in light of these promises. And I'll end with this quote from Burkhoff. May our feeble efforts contribute something to a better understanding of this important subject. May our eyes be opened ever increasingly to the glorious heritage that is ours and our children's in the covenant of grace, to train our children for their high dignity as members of the household of God, to teach them a due appreciation and the right use of the covenant blessings, and to qualify them for their covenant responsibilities. Then God will receive all the honor. We and our children will sing unending praises to His glorious name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, asking you to equip us for the calling that you have given to us as parents. as a household, as a covenant family. Lord, we pray for our children as they learn and as they grow. May they mature in their knowledge of you to all the fullness of Christ. And this is our prayer for all of us as well, as your children, as we grow and mature in Jesus Christ, our head. Bless us with peace and with unity. Bless us as we learn and as we grow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.